James chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 16 and verse number 17. And the Bible, 16 and 17. And the Bible says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man. If you have the King James Version, it says something like the effectual fervent, but the effectual fervent prayer. But all of that is concluded by the word effective. Prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. I want to talk about a biblical look at answered prayer. Everybody say he's going to talk about a biblical look at answered prayer. Okay. And some of you did it in tongues, and I appreciate that. Next time I have an interpreter, and we would all be edified. But we want to look at a biblical look at answered prayer. I need us to get out of our mind the ideology that what I mean by answered prayer is God saying yes. That is not at all what I'm talking about when I use the term answered prayer. Somewhere in our thinking, religion and tradition has come together and given birth to a hybrid baby called what we think answered prayer is. And when I say answered prayer, I'm not talking about when God says yes. What I'm talking about is when God gives an answer. The reason why that's important for us to know is because some of us believe that if God doesn't say yes, he hadn't answered our prayer. God reserves the right to give us the answer he wants to give us. What we are to do is posture ourselves in a posture of gratitude that we can hear him answer our prayer, or we can see him answer our prayer. Definitionally, what I mean by answered prayer is God's response to what we ask for or petition him about. And how many of you know that just to get an answer from God is a blessing? There's something about not having an answer that's even worse than no. There's something tormenting about trying to figure out and being in a place in your life where you're waiting for God to show you whether it's yes or show you whether it's no. But you're not really sure if it's yes and you're not sure if it's no. There's something tormenting about God's silence. As you're waiting for God to let you know and you're confused about your situation and you don't know what to do, you don't know what decision to make, and you begin to hear the other voices of people who wish you well and mean you well, who are giving suggestions and trying to rationalize what you should do, how you should move, when you should go, where you should go, whether or not you need to get with this person, whether or not you need to make this decision, and you're confused out of your mind. There is something tormenting about no answer at all. So whenever God gives you an answer, we ought to be thankful, even if it's no, because sometimes a sanctified no is better than a sanctified I don't know. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Even in human relationships, when you ask mama, when you growing up, you ask mama, can I go outside? If she said no, then you can proceed with the activity you want to plan to do on the inside of the house, whether you're going to watch TV or whether you're going to get on the computer. But back then we didn't have all of these computers and things, but you knew how to posture yourself for the future. If she said yes, you were excited and you went outside. But there's something really tormenting about mama when she just looks at you and resumes doing what she's doing. Something tormenting about somebody you're dating or a spouse when you ask the question, do you love me? And they just look at you. Because sometimes just having an answer is a blessing. And so when I talk about answered prayer, I'm not necessarily saying when God says yes to you. I'm not necessarily saying when God says no necessarily. I'm talking about the biblical look at when God answers prayer, however he decides in his sovereignty to answer prayer. Some answers that we have to prayer and some responses that we can know before we ask. Everything we ask God are not things we don't know. Sometimes we can know before we ask. And how do we know before we ask? We know by becoming acquainted with the character of God through the word of God. There are some things we say, if it's your will, Lord, that if we took a little time just to open up the Bible, we would know that it's his will. There are some things you know the answer to before you even fix your mouth to ask God based upon the character of God. Amen. Lord, will you bless me with this brother's wife? I am so in love with her. Before you fix your mouth to ask God that, know it, and I took an extreme approach to this. If you know anything about God's character, you already know that asking God something like that is out of the question. You don't have to try to ascertain whether or not God is going to say yes or no, because that is so far from God's character that you can expect what the answer is. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Why y'all look at me when I give, you know, y'all laugh, right? The extreme case. But we use other cases. Lord, if it's your will, I'd like to help those who are in need. If it's your will. Wait a minute. Listen to what you just said. If it's your will, Lord, I would like to help those who are in need. And someone who prefaces something that is God's will, a prayer that is God's will, with the term "if it's your will," is someone who it has no affiliation with the will of God. There are some things you automatically know before you fix your mouth to ask God for some things you should know. And the best way to know is to understand the character of God and to understand the will of God by acquainting yourself with the word of God. This is why I'm big on educating the people of God. Don't you know the more educated you are about the word of God and the will of God and the character of God is the more positively impacted your prayer life will be? There are major things that fit under the umbrella of doxology. Everybody say doxology. Doxology, the two major components of doxology is our praise and our prayer. Our prayers and our praise. Our prayers and our praise. Those are the two major components that fit under what's called doxology. Now, theology is the study or the understanding of God, his character, his will, how his attributes, the fact that he's omnipresent, that he's omniscient, that he's all knowing, he's righteous, he's holy, he's a good God, he's merciful, he's a God of wrath, he's a jealous God. All of that fits under the umbrella of theology. When you don't have your theology right, it messes with your doxology, and you will find yourselves saying prayers that go against God's character and even singing songs that go against God's character. The world is full of songs that include God that have nothing to do with the character of God. I don't care who the rapper is. Just because he said the man upstairs a few times and say God does not mean that God endorses whatever lifestyle he's purporting. When you don't have good theology, your doxology gets messed up, and you disconnect your praise, and your prayer disconnects. Are you understanding this? Every praise is to our God, right? But if you don't know God,
right. Talk preacher.
Do you really know what you're singing?
Well.
When you say every word of worship in one accord, every praise is to our God. Why? What is it that he's done in your life? What have you found out about God to where when you sing every praise is to our God, that doxology is true? When you do not connect theologically, your doxology will affect your prayer life. And you will pray things that don't have anything to do with God's character.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, pray for us as we struggle in our relationship. It's just every time, I mean, when we wake up together, we're fighting, we're arguing. When we go to bed together, we're arguing. Are you married? No. So now you want to invite God to fix a relationship where things are going on against what he said? Say amen if you understand that. I'm not throwing stones, but this is how we have a world that says and includes so much in their doxology and can pray anything and it be disconnected from God. Not so in the church. As children of God, we acquaint ourselves with the character of God, and some prayers we already know the answer to. It is his will for you to help people. It is his will for people to be saved. It is his will for you to forgive somebody. Lord, if it's your will, help me to forgive. What do you mean if it's his? It's not only his will, it's his commandment. And you're asking him whether or not if it's his will to help you keep his commandment. That's why it's important to get acquainted with the character of God. God will not compromise his character to respond to our prayer. God will not compromise his character to respond to our prayer. Anybody ever ask you to do something that compromised your character?
Yes.
Do you know what that looks like? That looks like maybe you're honest and they ask you to do something that's slightly dishonest. And they put their relationship with you on the line to get you to do it. And now you're struggling between being kind and being dishonest for their sake. Let me tell you, not so with God. God doesn't have to struggle with anything. He will not answer our prayer if it will cost him his character.
Amen.
Anybody ever have asked somebody to lie for you? Oh, ooh, it's going right up in here, up in here. Huh? Anybody ever want somebody to lie for you? I mean somebody said, not me. No, I'm talking about little things. Little things. I didn't eat the peach cobbler. Tell your mama somebody ate the peach cobbler. God, we do it. We do that. But God will never, ever, ever, ever compromise his character. Because if God compromises his character to answer our prayer, guess who becomes God? We do. And he fails and ceases to be God. Now, this is just the introduction, but I need you to understand this about prayer. Now, also about prayer, we need to understand that praying is not a substitute for hoping.
Right.
Hoping is not the same as praying.
Right.
And we're going to get to this, but I need to lay this foundation because some of us hope more than we pray. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Hoping means having an expectation, a confident expectation. Well, I'm really hoping to get this job. I don't care how much you hope to get the job. The child of God is invited and commanded by God himself. Don't just hope for it. Pray about it.
Right. Yeah.
People who don't know God, hope. People who have no affiliation with God, hope for things. They can hope they get the job. They can hope it turns out all right. They can hope the court is merciful. They can hope that that this relationship gets restored. They can hope that when they go to the doctor, everything is all right. The difference between the one who is a child of God and the one that doesn't know God is that the child of God doesn't just have to depend on hope and humanistic hope. The child of God can call in the presence of God to that hope by prayer. God just doesn't want you hoping. He wants you to pray about it. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a prayer, you don't have hope.
That's all right,
and some of us have to learn, and I understand it because some of us, it's hard to buy into. Some, you know, everybody's at a different place developmentally, and some people have a hard time knowing what to say to God. If we were honest in here, if we say, let's pray. Whenever I'm dealing with certain people, and some people, every now and then I'll run into somebody and I'll say, let's pray right now. And there's a panic. There's a panic. I get that. Because if you're not really exercising prayer, if somebody right there on the instant say, let's pray, let me pray for you right now, there's a feeling of discomfort because they're doing something that you are not making a regular practice in your life. And what you end up doing is you end up depending on their access to God and not having your own access to God. Well, let me tell you something. There are no priests that watch it. God does not ordain. Now this is going to rub somebody the wrong way. God does not ordain for me to be in some box somewhere and you come visit me whenever you do something wrong or whenever you have a crisis in your life or whenever you're going through a trial or tribulation and you go into the box and tell me everything that's going on and I pray for you and you leave out the box and resume your life. No, that's not God's system. God says, my blood didn't just cleanse the preacher, didn't just cleanse the elder, didn't just cleanse the deacon, didn't just cleanse the leader. You have access to me through Jesus, no matter what your position is, no matter who you are, no matter what side of the block you live on, no matter what your history is. At some point, you have to develop the habit of stop going to other people, fall down on your own knees with your own problem, with your own situation, with your own circumstances, and talk to your own Savior. But I get it. I get it. Some people are not used to doing it. Practice. Turn to somebody and say, start practicing. Get to where by yourself. And I'm going to tell you what's contributed to some people's inability to do that. It's not malicious, but we get in church. If you grew up like I grew up, I grew up in the church I grew up in, I was impressed with prayers. Prayers were impressive. They were King James prayers. You couldn't pray if you didn't do a King James prayer. You know what I'm saying by King James prayer? You know what I'm talking about? King James is saturated with what's called the Old English. The Old English consists of words that we don't use in modern English, such as thee, such as thou, such as shalt, such as whithersoever. When was the last time you used whithersoever? Where you going? Whithersoever I wish. So you grow up under the influence of that version. As a little boy, I'm hearing prayer said, unto thee, O God, I fall down before thee with a contrite spirit. When was the last time you used the word contrite? And there was some kind of implication, hidden, subliminal implication that this is a quality prayer. But oh, when I grew out of that thing, I've learned that a quality prayer can consist of three words. Lord, have mercy. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to put it. I'm not using King James Version anymore. Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, see about me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Anybody ever do a three-word prayer before? Lord, lift me. Lord, restore me. Lord, rescue me. Man, you don't have to be skilled in the King's English to pray. You can say, Lord, save me. Simple word. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. Because prayer is intimate. Prayer is intimate. And it does not matter. Ooh, this is going to hurt and feel good at the same time. It doesn't matter who hears you praying if God doesn't. Are you hearing me? I don't care who hears your prayer if God doesn't. Just like if there was a fire at your house, if there was a fire at your house and you were saying, there's fire, fire. It doesn't matter who hears you say there's a fire if the fire department doesn't hear it. And sometimes we get caught up into other people hearing our prayer at the expense of it not even making it to heaven. Okay, let me get back. I'm a bad preacher. Let me get back. Okay, back to PowerPoint. James, before we even get to our text, James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And James was big on prayer. He was big on prayer. James had a lot to say about prayer. James writes this letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which is another way of saying those Christians who were scattered abroad, predominantly of Jewish descent. And he tells them he observed something. And in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says what?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?
Y'all are fighting. You're fighting and you're quarreling. Where does it come from? Read.
Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members?
In other words, you're fighting over your desire. You're fighting over your lust. You're fighting over what you want. You have a self-centered, self-absorbed disposition, and you're fighting for what you want, for what your flesh craves. Read.
You lust and do not have.
You lust and do not have.
So you commit murder.
So you commit murder. Whether that murder in that time was figurative or literal, either way, it was murder motivated by covetousness, by envy, by quarreling, by fighting, by self. By self. This is what I want. This is what I want. I want this. I want this. I want that. I want the other. This is what their issue was. Read.
You are envious.
You are envious
and cannot obtain.
And cannot obtain. Read.
So you fight and
so
quarrel.
So you fight and quarrel.
You do not have because you
do not have because you do not ask. I'm telling you, when you don't exercise prayer, the devil will always present another alternative for you to get what you want. When you don't ask, you don't have. Unprayed prayers are unanswered prayers. You cannot expect an answer to a prayer you never gave. You cannot expect an answer to a prayer you never prayed. In other words, when we approach the throne of God, God wants us to be deliberate. He wants us to be intentional. He wants us to ask what we will. Now watch this. He wants us to come to him and grow to the point where we want what he wants more than we want what we want. That's what God wants us to grow to where we want what he wants more than we want what we want. As a matter of fact, as you grow in grace, the more you grow spiritually, this is going to help some of you. Because if you want to know whether or not you're growing spiritually, one of the ways you know you're growing spiritually is when what God wants and what you want blend together so well that you almost can't distinguish the two. Your will becomes his will becomes your will. And when you get like that, God says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. When you get to wanting what I want, when your will gets tangled up with my will, you can ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Because to ask what you want becomes asking what God wants. Does that make sense to anybody? And some of us won't have answered prayers because we don't have prayed prayers. Ask. Ask. And it ought not be based on selfishness. So we get to our text. James writes this. He talks about prayer. And every verse from verse 12 on down, every verse has the word prayer in it. He gets to verse number 16. And he says, confess your faults one to another. We're not going to stay there. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says, the effectual fervent, that word fervent, the, you know, in King James, it means, in, it comes from the word energeo. We know that's where we get the word energy from. Now, what does that mean? What is an energetic prayer? Is that a prayer where you raise your voice and scream at God? Now, we get emotional. You know, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. Let me clarify that. We pray and, somebody lift their voice up. There's nothing wrong with that. But lifting your voice doesn't mean energy. Right. Kingdom is inverted, remember? Now, it means energy in our language. Amen? As a matter of fact, that some people say I'm preaching only when I lift my voice. If I didn't lift my voice, you'd say, what's wrong with him today? He didn't really preach. You mean I didn't lift my voice? Because we associate volume, energy, with things like volume. We naturally do it. We think that's energy. We associate energy with things like animation. If I just stood behind the pulpit, you'd think something was wrong with me. But that's not what God considers energy. Energy is a prayer that is pushed and motivated by faith in God and connected, watch this, connected to every part of the person's being. Let me help you understand that. Meaning you're not just praying with your emotions. You're praying with your mind. You're praying with your intellect. You're praying with your will. Every part of you is connecting to God because you don't want this emotionally. You want this intellectually. You want this with your will. You want this with every ounce of your being. In other words, and you are connecting to God with all of what makes you who you are. When was the last time you threw yourself before the throne of God with all of you? When was the last time you threw yourself before the throne of God or went to your secret place or went to your Gethsemane or went to your closet and laid out before God with everything that's in you and poured your heart out to God, or driving in your car while you're going to work, or drive standing? You listen, it doesn't matter where you are. It's not about where you are. It's about what's going on inside of you. And when what's going on inside of you is connecting with everything you are, and your faith with God connects to who God is, and your emotions connect, and your intellect connects, and your will connects, that is a fervent prayer. It's a prayer that you don't play with. It's a prayer that can't be interrupted by a noise you hear. It's a prayer that can't be interrupted by a phone call. When was the last time you were in such deep prayer that the phone rang and you didn't even care who it was calling you? When was the last time you were in such deep prayer and in such fervent prayer that somebody called your name, and even though you were hesitant to respond to them, you were so engulfed in prayer that they could have waited, and the only way you were broke, it broke you, is because it was your kid and you wanted to make sure, and then you got back on your knees and picked up right where you left off. See, we don't know that kind of prayer. But the Lord will send some situations in your life that'll make you affiliated and acquainted with the kind of prayer that people or circumstances can't interrupt. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I've experienced. And sometimes the only time we can get a prayer closet, and I'm not talking about a literal closet, is when we're in a situation where all we can do is lay there. Thus, sickness is a very beneficial environment for prayer. When visiting hours are over. And all that were gathered around your bed rehitch to their own lives and resume their life as usual. And all you're left with is the repetitive sound of the blood pressure machine inflating to take your blood pressure, and the occasional 4-hour knock of the nurse who comes to give you a shot of heparin so that your blood doesn't clot while you're laying in the bed, not able to go anywhere. The only thing you have is the monotony of the presence of God. And that's the kind of prayer that is uninterrupted by any person, anything, any phone, any television, because that's the kind of prayer where you're left with nothing but all of you to give to God. You don't have to be sick to have that. Are you hearing me, church? You don't have to be on the sick bed to pray like that. He says the effectual, fervent prayer. Then he says a righteous man. Everybody say a righteous man. Raise your hand if you're righteous. Ooh, some of you are hesitant. Okay, the rest of you are just unrighteous. Let me do this again. Yeah, y'all know I see you, right? If you don't raise your hand, I can see you, right? So raise your hand if you're righteous. And you know why every hand is not up? Well, I don't know, but I would just imagine that the word righteous is seen in the way as something we could never really attain. I did not say self-righteous. I said righteous. Now, let me tell you what this word doesn't mean. It doesn't mean moral excellence. Okay? Because James is saying that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. And if we thought righteousness, and if righteousness is moral excellence, then who in here can pray for me? Who could I pray for? So it can't mean moral excellence. It can't mean perfect holiness. It can't mean inherent perfection. Because you and I will never be, let me tell you, young sister, you will never be perfect as in sinless. That will never happen with your own doing. And you know what? I tried it. I lasted about 40 minutes. See, I'm not talking about out there. See, when we categorize sin and we create a class system of sin and immorality, then we can accomplish it. If immorality was going out smoking weed, then I'm not immoral. I'm perfect because I don't smoke the ganja. Y'all don't know what that is. Bless your heart. You don't know what Mary Jane is, right? I'll be doing a fingertip check after service. I'll be looking at fingertips to make for burns. We have a tendency, some of y'all are laughing a little too hard right up in there. That was not that hilarious. Let me see your fingers. Okay. We have a tendency to put it in tiers and in class system. Like, this is unright. This is extreme unrighteousness. Out there partying and getting drunk. No. Righteousness cannot mean here moral excellence, because the Bible and the Holy Spirit does not write anything based on man's perception of you, but based on God's. And if the Holy Spirit writes and inspires scripture, then when he says righteousness, that's not based on what we say righteousness is. It's based on what God says righteousness is. Here's the issue. God doesn't have to wait for you to behave to know what's in you. We have to wait for behavior. God knows what's in you before you act it out in your body. So righteousness cannot here mean moral excellence, because it would be counterproductive to what James is saying about a man praying. Because that would mean that only one person could pray, and that is Jesus himself. So we know it doesn't mean that, because in the next verse, he brings up a man who wasn't morally excellent. How do you know that he wasn't? Look at the next verse, verse 17. Verse 17 says, Elijah
was a man with a nature like ours.
Wait a minute. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Which means there was nothing heroic or hyper spiritual about Elijah. There was nothing hyper. See, what we do with Bible characters is we have a tendency to think they had a little something extra because they show up in the Bible. How many of you thought or ever had the mindset that this person in the Bible, he had a little something extra than we have? No. Moses didn't have a little something extra. And that's why the Bible doesn't just show Moses leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea. It shows Moses hitting the rock out of frustration. It doesn't show Elijah praying so that it won't rain, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. It shows Elijah now afraid of Jezebel, who is now going to be after him because he killed the 450 prophets of Baal. It shows him in his greatness, and it shows him in his weakness. So righteousness can't mean moral excellence, because the person he brings up is great and has moments of weakness. And James says, Elijah had a nature like ours. Yet because of his connection with God, he was able to pray. 1 Kings 17 and 1. When you get a chance, read it. 17 through 19. He was able to pray and stop the floods of heaven with his prayer. He was able to do that. He was able to do it to the point to where he told King Ahab, it's not going to rain. He was able to say things based upon a conversation he had with God. How many of us can say things based upon a conversation we have with God? Yeah, y'all looking, I thought there would be some people that can actually do that. How many of you have ever said everything's going to be all right after you talk to God? How many of you can say, well, I'm coming through this after you've talked to God? If you don't have that kind of confidence, then let me tell you something. You are living beneath your privileges, because prayer is a privilege. And when you talk to God and you're covered in the blood of Christ, you can say some things after you get off your knees. You don't have to say might. You don't have to say maybe. You don't have to say I guess. You don't have to make a hypothesis. You can say, I'm going to be all right. My God shall provide all my needs according to his will. I'm going to be all right. Whether steak or hamburger helper, I'm going to be all right. And we, some of us, when we see people with that kind of faith, we call them fanatical. That's sad. That's sad. That's sad. Do you know what that's like? Since it's Black History Month. That's like a black person, African American, seeing another African American who uses proper diction, right. Enunciation, uh-huh. Pronunciation, say it. Says words without bussing verbs and adjectives, right. Speaks clearly, and articulates things in a very understandable way, that's like looking at that person and saying, you sound white. Don't get uneasy, because all of you have heard it before. When a child of God says of somebody who has the kind of confidence where they call things that are not as though they are, that they're just fanatical, they're just crazy, they're just hyper-religious, then there's something wrong with that. If anybody ought to be able to call things that are not as though they are, it ought to be those of us who claim to belong to God. All right. All right, all right, all right. Let's move on. We're just about done. Answered prayer. So righteousness does not mean without weakness. Because he brings up Elijah and he says, Elijah's got the same nature we have. But there's something else I want you to know as we bring this plane down for a landing. Answered prayer comes in the form of situations after the prayer that give revelations about the prayer. Okay, let me say that. It comes in the form of situations that come after the prayer that gives you revelation about the prayer. Let me say that again. It comes in the form of situations after your prayer that gives you a revelation about your prayer. Okay, everybody, say it with me. Answered prayer comes in the form, and that there's a word missing, okay? So say of situations after the prayer that give revelations about the prayer. Now watch this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to end with this. This is going to blow your mind. Check this out. It's going to blow your mind. You got to follow it, though. You got to follow it. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse number 5. Readers, I need you to read, and I need you to follow me now. I need you to follow me. Everybody's ready to go, and now it's all up to you.
In Gibeon.
Now watch this. This is Solomon. Everybody, raise your hand if you know who Solomon is. Why is this man? Watch this. Read.
In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night.
Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Read.
And God said.
Watch what God says.
Ask what you wish.
Solomon, whatever you want, ask it. Ask whatever it is you want. Ask what you want. Can you imagine God saying, ask what you want? Because guess what? He does. 1 John 5:14 to every child of God. He says, ask what you want and he hears. Ask what you want. So here he comes to Solomon in a dream at Gibeah. He says, ask what you wish me to give to you. What do you want me to give to you? Read.
Then Solomon said.
Solomon said what?
You have shown great loving
okay,
kindness.
Okay, God. You've shown nice. You've been kind. You've been loving to my father. Read.
According as he walked before you.
According
in truth,
as he walked before you
and
in truth,
righteousness.
Read.
And righteousness. Uprightness.
And uprightness of heart.
Heart towards you.
Toward you.
You have reserved for him this great loving kindness.
You have reserved to him this great loving kindness. Read.
That you have given to him a son to sit on his throne.
Read.
As it is this day.
Read.
Now, O Lord my God.
He says, now, O Lord my God.
You have made your servant
now
king in this
I
place.
Now I am the king in my father's place. Read.
Yet, but. I'm a little child.
I'm a little child. I'm young. I don't know my way. I don't know how to come out and go in. Next verse.
Your servant is in the midst of your people.
I'm among your people.
Which you have chosen.
You chose these people, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted. Read.
So give your servant an understanding.
So watch what he asks.
Heart to judge your people.
He
and
says, God,
good and evil.
I want what I need to do what you want me to do. Oh, God. Do you see what he's asking for? I want what I need to do what you want me to do. I need an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this, your great people? Read.
For who is able to judge this great people of yours?
Read.
It was pleasing in the sight of the
God
Lord.
God was impressed that Solomon asked for what he wanted, and what he wanted was what he needed to do what God wanted him to do. You see this? You see the will being intertwined with the will of God. He didn't. So what he asked for was not based on selfishness. Read, watch the text.
God said to him.
God said what?
Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself.
Because you have asked for this and you have not asked for yourself what?
Nor asked for riches.
You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches.
Nor
for
have you
yourself.
Asked for the life of
you
your enemy.
You didn't ask for your enemy's life.
But have asked yourself discernment
you're
to understand
so
justice.
You're so wrapped up into what I want. That when I tell you to ask me for anything you want, the only thing you ask me is what you need to do what I want. Come on, y'all. Y'all got to see this. You got to see this. Read what the text says.
I have done according to your words.
I've done according to your words.
Behold, I have given you a wise discerning heart.
Wait. Woo, watch this. Come on, he didn't say, I will. Ooh. Oh, God, you better watch this. He said, I've done it. Wait a minute. Ooh. He didn't say, I'm going to do it. He said, I've done it. Here's the problem. Solomon asked for understanding and wisdom. But you cannot see that with the human eyes. God said, I gave it to you. But you can't look at somebody and see understanding. Oh, y'all better put. Hold that. Now watch what God. Watch what else God does. See this. Look in the text. Read.
Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart.
Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one
like
you
before
you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Read.
I also have given you
what
you have not asked.
When you focus on the will of God, you will have peripheral benefits. What's the peripheral benefit? Some of us ain't buying into this. And we are focusing on the benefits. And we are jeopardizing the will of God. But when you focus on the will of God, you can pick the fruit from your peripheral trees, from your peripheral harvest. He said, because you asked for this, this is what I'm going to throw in with it. Read. I've also given you what you have not asked. He didn't say I'm going to.
So that there will
be. He says you already have it. Right. Woo! Amen. You don't have to wonder if you have it. You have it now. Right. Okay, read. Watch this.
So that there will be not any among the kings
riches
like
and
you
honor,
in all
so
your
there
days.
Will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Now watch this. I submit to you today that the reason and the way he had riches was the way he already had understanding. Because your focus will open doors to your peripheral. Ooh, let me help you understand this. Let me help you understand this. If you're focused on going 20 south, let me get this right. East. You focus on going 20 east to Louisiana. You'll get to enjoy the benefits of restaurants and tarot. You're missing me. 20 east to Louisiana. You got to pass tarot. You get the benefit of enjoying Buc-ee's on your way to your focus of Louisiana, because you will always reap the peripheral benefits of your focus. Because you're going to Louisiana, you pass Buc-ee's, you grab some Buc-ee's, and you're taking Buc-ee's with you to your focus. What God was going to do for Solomon, he was going to bless him with his focus, and he added some things in his peripheral so that as he's going to his focus, he picks from here, he makes this stop, and like he's focused on the will of God for his ministry. Watch this. Watch this. You're going to see it. Read the text. What does the Bible say?
If you walk in my ways.
Walk in my ways.
Keep my statutes.
Keep my statutes.
And commandments.
Read.
As your father David
read.
Walked. Then I will prolong your days.
I'm going to give you long life. You didn't ask for that. I'm going to give you that as well. Read. Read.
Then Solomon awoke.
Uh-huh.
And behold, it was a dream.
Read.
And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.
Stood before the Ark of the Covenant.
And offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings.
Offered burnt offerings. Read.
And made a feast for his all.
Made his feast. Now remember I told you about situations?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you why situations are necessary. Situations are necessary to show you that God gave you the answer to your prayer. Right after this, the text says what?
Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him.
Two women that were harlots came before him. Read.
Then one woman said,
"Uh-huh.
Oh, my Lord.
Oh, my Lord.
This woman and I live in the same house."
Here they were, co-workers in the profession.
"And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house."
Both of us have babies. Read.
It happened the third day after I gave birth.
That
this woman also birthed a child.
Uh-huh. She had a baby.
And we were my together.
Baby mama drama.
There was... and there was no stranger with
Come
us
on,
in the house.
Uh-huh.
Only two of us in the house.
Read. This woman's son died in the night.
Because she lay on it.
She smothered her. The other woman's son dies in the night. She smothers her. Read.
So she arose in the middle of the night.
She got up in the middle of the night.
And took my son from my bedside.
You see this? Now watch this. This is the situation after the prayer. See, situations are needed not to make you stronger, but to show you that the strength you've been praying for, God already gave it to you. Watch this. Read.
While your maidservant slept and laid in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom, when I rose in the morning,
I got up
nursed
in the morning,
my son,
nursed
behold,
my son.
He was dead.
My son was dead.
But when I looked
but I
at him carefully in the morning,
it wasn't quite my son. Read.
Behold, he was not my son, whom I had born.
Read.
Then the other woman said,
no. Then the other woman said what?
For the living one is my son.
No, this living baby is mine. Read.
The dead one is your son.
Dead one is your son. Read.
But the first woman said no.
First woman said no.
For the dead son is...
So here it is. They're arguing back and forth. Next verse.
Okay.
Read.
Okay. Thus they spoke before the king.
Read. Then the king said...
One says, this is my
one
son
One of you
who
are saying
leaving.
Is yours. And the other's saying it's the other's. Read. Next verse.
No, for your son is the dead one,
Read.
And my son is the living one.
Read.
Then the king said,
uh-huh.
Give me a sword.
Give me a sword.
So they brought a sword before the king.
Brought a sword before King Solomon.
Then the king said,
he
divide
said,
the living
what,
child
this is
in
how
two.
We were going to resolve it. We're going to cut the baby in half. And we'll give you one half, and we'll give you the other half. And the way the story goes, the mother, who was the real legitimate mother, said, hold up, no, 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 just let her have it. Well, the other woman, hateful and trifling and scandalous and ratchet, said, no, no, cut the baby in half. It was at that point that Solomon knew who the real mother was. The Bible says, watch this, the Bible says, after this, his fame began to spread all over the place. Let me tell you, his wisdom opened the door to peripheral blessings. Because when you pray in the will of God, if you seek the kingdom first, all of these things shall be added unto you. So let me tell you, church, hear this. Stop running away from situations that God is using to show you he gave you what you asked for. I need more faith. Well, you're praying for more situations. Not so that you can hurt, not so that you can struggle, but that you can look back and your soul has to look back and wonder how you made it over. It's because when you prayed for strength, God gave it to you. Does this make sense?
Yes.
But when you spend your life running away from situations, you go your whole life not knowing and not seeing that God answered your prayer.
Stop preaching.
Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, glorify thy son. See, what we struggle with is God's process. Because God's process doesn't look like the answer. And I've come to tell you, God's process is not the answer, but it's a way for the answer to be appreciated. Jesus says, Lord, Father, glorify me. In John 17. In the next two chapters, he's betrayed by Judas.
That's right.
His prayer was for God to glorify him.
Yeah.
He didn't pray to be betrayed.
Yeah.
In the next verse, they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. The next chapters, they come and take him away.
Yeah.
His prayer was to be glorified.
Yeah.
He didn't pray to be taken away by the hands of Roman soldiers. In the next chapter, we see that they take him and they put him on trial. They let a prisoner go free and they let him be crucified. He didn't pray to be sent to a crucifixion. He prayed to be glorified. But all of these things are part of how God's answer unfolded. Because one Friday when they hung him on the cross, his prayer was still to be glorified. When they put nails in his hand, his prayer was still to be glorified. When they put nails in his feet, his prayer was still to be glorified. When they stretched him out wide and hung him up high, his prayer was still to be glorified. When they took a spear and pierced him in the side, his prayer was still to be glorified. When they took him off the cross and buried him in a borrowed tomb, his prayer was still to be glorified. But all on the third day, all of that happened so that he would get up all glorified with all power in his hand. Do you see? Stop running from situations.
Amen.
Or stop running from suggestions. Because God uses situations to show you you've been praying for strength. Let me show you that you got it. You've been praying for faith. Let me show you I gave it to you. You've been praying for wisdom. Let me show you I gave it to you. You've been praying for endurance. Let me show you I gave it to you. I'm not going to show you by taking away the weight you're carrying. I'm going to show you by adding more weight and showing that in spite of what's on your shoulder, you're still standing on your feet. Stand to your feet. Thank God for answered prayer. Thank God for answered prayer. Somebody say, thank God for answered prayer. Thank you for situations that show me you gave me what I asked for. Thank you for being a God that's able. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, let's pray together. Let me tell you something. If you're not careful and you don't accept God's will, you will pray to be rescued from the way God is answering your prayer. You won't even know it, but you'll be praying to be rescued. Well, what do you do in the meantime, preacher? I heard what you said. In the meantime, you prepare. Prepare. We were playing on Friday. We had a prayer meeting. By the way, here's a note. We have prayer meeting, family fun night, every second Friday of the month. Saints of God who attend the Mountain View Church. I mean, we play chess. We pray together. We play together. We were playing together, and I was schooling some guys in basketball this past Friday. Brother Montgomery's little son and another little guy. And we were playing five-man game. And Tressa, Sister Tressa was playing, Sister Dean, and the little Montgomery. It's funny. I watch kids. There's so much to learn from them. Pass me the ball. Pass me the ball. Pass me the ball. Pass me the ball. Ripping and running all over, just little as he want to be. And one play, I finally passed him the ball, and somebody took it. Simple, right? Because I didn't pass it to him at the moment he asked for it. He stopped being ready.
Okay. 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 Gotcha. Okay.
because I did not pass it to him at the moment he asked for it, he stopped being prepared so that when I finally passed it to him, he did not catch the ball. Sometimes we ask for something, and when God doesn't give it to us when we ask for it, we go unprepared. Then when he gives it to us, we're not ready for it. Lord, change my husband. Change my wife. He may not do it this year. And if you don't keep faith in God, you will let down your guard. And when he finally changes your husband, you won't want him anymore. When he finally changes your wife, you don't want her anymore. What happened? You stop being prepared. When you pray, prepare. If you pray for rain, get an umbrella and hold it with you all the time. Because God don't work on your time schedule. He works on his. So it's praying time. If you're here and you need prayer, come on time. It's praying time. We're going to pray together. If you're here and you're looking for a church home, a place to call home, we want you to come. We'd like you to start coming here and being part of this church family. We want to talk to you about it. If you're looking for a church home, you can come. If you're here and you want to give your life to Jesus, do you believe that he is the Son of God?
Yes.
And if you believe, are you willing to change your mind and turn from yourself and your sins and turn to the Savior? The Bible says in Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, ye shall perish. If you really want to come to Jesus, will you come confessing that he is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead? You can come right now confessing with your lips what you believe in your heart. Will you come being willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins just as he died, was buried, and got up? You die, you're buried in water, and you get up to rise and walk in newness of life. You can have that this very morning. This is your invitation. Start walking down wherever you are. God bless those that are coming. Let's encourage those that are coming.